I invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We began a message a series last week on Jesus loves the little children. And as I said last week, we know the song, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. But sometimes we have a little difficulty identifying the faces with the colors. And so what we're doing here in this series is just simply looking at some people that Jesus encountered in His life that were those red, yellow, black, and white that He knew needed the gospel. And we're looking at these encounters. Last week we were in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. We saw that Jesus loves the self-righteous. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, represented those religious people who submit to the standards and rules of society, attend church regularly, yet without Christ, had no relationship with God. We, if you remember, saw that he wound up becoming a secret disciple, never really accomplished much for Christ. And I want you to remember that, because I'll return to that thought towards the end of this message. I trust you're in John chapter 4, and I'd ask that you read out of stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses here, and then we'll get going. We're going to begin with verse number 1. John chapter 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Father, we're grateful for your record of this account with this woman. There's so much to learn from this and so much that's encouraging. Help us today to hear what you would have us to hear and learn that which you'd have us to learn. You know that you'd be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it's interesting that the encounter with the self-righteous Nicodemus immediately preceded the encounter with this sinner. And so in chapter 3, you find that Jesus loves the self-righteous, but now in chapter 4, you find that Jesus also loves the sinner. This woman is notorious for her reputation or lack thereof, and we'll learn more about that as we go through the chapter, but we find that this woman represents the rebellious, those that have rejected the standards of society and the laws that are in it, have little time and little interest for anything of religion. We encounter many people like that in our society, and so often when we encounter someone like that, we really struggle to picture them as the red, yellow, black, and white that are precious in Jesus' sight. We look at them and see the tragedy of their life, and we think that here is someone that God must have missed when He said that for God to love the world. Because surely they're not included because of the wretched lifestyle that they've chosen. These are the people that always seem to make bad life decisions. That can never seem to walk on the right path. That can never seem to choose the right way. People whose lives are broken and miserable, and they're in this terrible spiral that's going nowhere but down and down and down. And the kind of person that if you're walking past them, you kind of steer around them as far as you comfortably can without drawing attention to that fact. That's the Samaritan woman that we're introduced to here in John chapter 4 that Jesus says is one of His red, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in His sight. And so I want to look at a few things concerning this encounter. The first is we find that the meeting with this woman was intentional. Was intentional. We read there in verse number 4 that as Jesus was moving, it tells us that He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus didn't choose this route by accident. In fact, this would have been the illogical path for Him to choose. How many of you use Garmin or Yahoo or Google Maps? I mean, we're getting to where we almost all use it. And did you ever go differently than what your GPS tells you to go. Isn't that fun? Recalculating. If you have Garmin, that's what they like to say. I silenced mine. Obviously, I go a different direction frequently. Well, Garmin would have routed him, leaving from where he was, would have routed him to the east, way out of his way. Garmin does that, if you haven't noticed. I have. But it'll route you way out of your way. Then it would take them north when they got on the other side of the Jordan River, and then back west into Galilee. That was the way the Jew would take. Now, why was that? I think most of you know, if not all of you. The reason is, between Judea and Galilee to the north lies Samaria. And there's the problem. Samaria was the remnant of the northern kingdom, going all the way back in the Old Testament history, where the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took the majority of the Jews that lived in the northern kingdom, uprooted them, took them to Assyria, and transplanted them. But what they did in turn is they took some other conquered nations, uprooted them, and brought them into Samaria. Now, as they moved into Samaria, they were worshiping their pagan gods. And so God allowed the wild beasts to multiply and was causing a lot of havoc in the area. And so the people that were transplanted into that northern kingdom of Samaria appealed back to the king of Assyria and said, send us some of their priests to teach us how to worship their gods. And that's what happened. And so you get the Samaritans, mostly Gentile, but a little bit Jew, worshiping mostly paganistically, but a little bit Jehovah, a mixed breed. And the Jews had no time for these people. They were absolute outcasts as far as the Jews were concerned. So much so that they would go way out of their way on purpose so that they wouldn't have to travel through Samaria. And so here we read the astounding statement that so often we lose when we don't know the background of the Scriptures, that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had an appointment that he wanted to keep with this woman that no one else knew about. No one would have guessed. I can't imagine the little talking going on in the little circle of his disciples as Jesus led the way through Samaria. What do you think he's going this way for? I don't know, but I don't like it. Boy, I hope we don't have to stay long. I hope we don't have to stay at all. I can't imagine what was going through their minds. And yet here we are going through Samaria. His route was chosen intentionally. His location, where he stopped, was also, I believe, intentional. Look in verse number 5. As they're traveling through Samaria, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And so as Jesus is traveling through Samaria, suppose he just all of a sudden was overtaken and overwhelmed with weariness? No. He could have kept going, or he could have stopped before he got to Jacob's well. But it was when he got to Jacob's well that he sat thus on the well. In other words, this was the spot he knew that woman would come in order to keep his appointment with her, because the meeting was intentional. Not by mistake, not by happenstance. It was planned. We see the encounter also is intentional in verse number 6. I'm sorry, verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, a little bit later in the chapter, God informs us of the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Samaritans, and the woman is so shocked and surprised that Jesus even spoke to her. He chose this encounter intentionally. Everything about this is intentional. Jesus knew before he even entered Samaria that he would have an appointment with this woman. And he did it on purpose. When is the last time you intentionally encountered someone with the gospel of Christ. Intentionally encountered someone with Christ. Have you ever intentionally encountered someone with Christ? We all know people that are like this woman that are having difficulty making the right decisions in life, and their life is a mess, and they're miserable, and they don't know how to correct the situation, and you know that they need the Lord as their Savior. You too need to must needs go through Samaria to set up an intentional meeting that to them seems happenstance, and to them seems accidental. To them, just seems to happen, but you had it planned all along that you were going to get the gospel to them. Now, how they respond to the gospel is up to them and God, but nevertheless, you are going to do your part. You see, if you can sing that song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. If you're going to sing that song, then you're going to realize that you know people that are a part of that red, yellow, black and white, and Jesus loves them, even the sinner. The meeting was intentional. The meeting also was informational. Now this seems so simplistic and so obvious that why even mention it? I do so because there are so many that think that I'm just going to let my light shine by being a good example to that person who's made all the mistakes in life, and I'm going to show them that you can make the right choices, and that I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I pray even before my meals in their presence, and that I'm so happy all the time because I know the Lord, and just my example is going to be enough to win them to Christ. No, it's not. Jesus didn't have the disciples stay till this woman came and show her what a happy little band they were, or at least strike up a conversation to bring her along the way, or keep her there until the disciples show up with some food so Jesus and the disciples can join hands and pray, and the woman can see that taking place and say, wow, you guys got something we don't have, and I want. No, that's not what he did. You see, it was informational. He departed some, or gave out information. So let's look at some things. First of all, we see in verses 10, 11, and 12, that as Jesus began the conversation, he directed it very quickly to the gospel. Conversation is directed to the gospel. Verse number 9. Then the woman of Samaria said, saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, that's her question. Why are you even talking to me? Isn't that the response you want when you're going to share the gospel with someone and they look at you and just straight face say, why are you even talking to me? That's what the woman's saying. Does Jesus answer her question? Again, we find just with Nicodemus, when Nicodemus makes a statement and Jesus answers the question of his heart, never addresses the statement. Jesus does the same thing with her, directing the conversation to the gospel. Verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, now the gift of God is salvation, who it is the Messiah, God himself in the flesh, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's directing it to the gospel. She has no comprehension, no understanding of what the gospel is at this time. She only knows what she's been taught in her false religion as a Samaritan, and even being shunned from that. She only had a little bit of knowledge from her childhood, and yet here Jesus is drawing her to the thoughts of the gospel and the introduction to the gospel. Now, after he directed the conversation to the gospel, we then find the conversation describes the gospel in verses 13 through 25. After she questions about how he's going to get any water out of the well without anything to draw it with, he answers in verse 13 and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. In other words, the water in the well, it doesn't satisfy. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. He's got her attention, doesn't he? Neither come hither to draw. Now, Jesus talks about this water that will become a well of water springing up unto everlasting. What's he talking about? To answer that, look over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus describes this same thought again and tells us what he's talking about here to that Samaritan woman. Now again, we lose a little bit of the significance of this because our cultures and our religious background are different. But in John chapter 7, look in verse number 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, here we are on the same subject, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so there we have it again. But here we have it described or defined for us in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so what Jesus is doing as he's describing the gospel is first he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Now again, we lose a little bit of significance because of our difference in cultures. The Jews and the Samaritans, patterning their religion after the Jewish religion, would have no concept of the Holy Spirit. They would know of His existence in relationship to creation, but the idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling one was a foreign thought to them. They knew that back in the Old Testament days, in their nation's history, the Holy Spirit did indwell some, such as David and King Saul for a time, but that the Holy Spirit didn't indwell the average man. They knew that. And so now the Jesus says, he's introducing some gospel truth, says to her, look, you can have the Holy Spirit as your guide. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, talking to the disciples in the upper room at that Last Supper, he says, as he describes the Holy Spirit, he says, the Comforter. Now, who would want a guide and a comforter more than someone in the situation of this woman who's made nothing but mistakes in her life? Just saying, look, there's one who can help you make the right decisions in your life. He's getting her attention. He's showing her that she doesn't have to be miserable all her life. He's showing her that she can be successful and that she can live the life she dreamed about as a little girl. He says, the Holy Spirit's the key. But He won't come in unless you're saved, but if you're saved, He will. I know there are those today that teach that you can get saved and not have the possession of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the opposite, the Holy Spirit not have possession of you. They say you can be saved, but the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you. They haven't read the Word of God. The Word of God makes it very clear that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His in Romans chapter 8. And so he's describing the gospel first, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct and initially to convict of sin and to point to Christ. And then he deals with confession of sin. In verse 15, she wants it. She says, give me this water. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. Seems like an innocent question. And for an ordinary individual, that would have been an innocent question. Honest question, but Jesus knew what was in her heart and knew what was in her life and was trying to draw her to Christ as he's informing her of the gospel, describing it. The woman answered, and you have to appreciate her honesty. She said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She understood at that moment that there was no sin that she could hide from him. If he knew her personal life that intimately, and she knew that he didn't come to town and investigate and find it out that way, she knew there was something different about Jesus. She didn't
yet have the realization that he is the Messiah. That'll come in just a little while. Right now she realized she's not talking to any ordinary man, and that she might as well confess her sin and come clean. The third truth that Jesus deals with as he describes the gospel, indwelling of the Spirit, the confession of sin, but also the need of mercy and grace. Verses 20 through 24. The woman continues after confessing him as a prophet. In verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She's saying, now who am I supposed to believe? My people tell me one thing, your people say another. Who can I believe? Who has the truth? And I've heard that before. They say there's so many different denominations. Which one is right? The Bible's right. Whatever one aligns with the Bible like ours does is right. But that's her question. And so Jesus answers in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And so he tells her that only by the grace of God, not by the works of man, can a person be saved and have a relationship with Christ. The world needs to hear that. The world is trying so hard to be good enough to get to heaven. And they're failing, and deep down in their hearts they know they're failing. And you deal with a sinner like this woman was a sinner who made an absolute mess of their life and are miserable in their lives. They know that they have absolutely no chance of getting to heaven because every choice they make is a bad choice, is a sinful choice. And this chapter really encourages me because that describes me before Christ saved me. And it wasn't until I finally heard for the first time that God loves me and is extending mercy to me to forgive me my sins and grace in order to give me a new life and a home in heaven. It wasn't until then that I had any hope of a home in heaven. Not at all of any way, shape, or form. Even though I had perfect attendance ribbons from Sunday school, from first grade all the way through sixth grade, every year I had a perfect attendance record. That's because Mom and Dad had seven kids, and they appreciated that Sunday morning babysitting service. So you can guarantee I was there. But I had never heard the gospel until I was almost 20 years old. And I, even though had perfect attendance record, knew without any shadow of a doubt that I was lost and headed for hell. So I couldn't but make wrong choices. This woman came to that same realization as Christ directs the gospel, or the conversation of the gospel, and describes it, the need of mercy and grace and a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ. Look in verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." She said that Jesus is telling her that the Messiah isn't going to be this unapproachable individual, but he's going to be someone you can have a relationship with, and that's the crux of the gospel, that you can have a relationship with God. You've got to realize that you're a sinner, and you've got to confess that sin, and you've got to realize that it's a gift of God's grace for you to have that eternal life. But then when you accept that gift and ask Him for it by confessing your sin and asking for eternal life, then you can have a relationship with the Messiah, the Creator, the sovereign ruler over all. And so Jesus describes the gospel to this woman. And then the woman in joy receives the gospel. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's obvious from what comes later. But as she leaves, the disciples have just returned. But Jesus continues the conversation, though not with the woman, now with the disciples. And there's some important things He tells us that correlates exactly with what's going on, because now the conversation dictates the urgency of the gospel. Now, I hope you listen to the words and not just the pretty melody of the song that Jackie sang about Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but He's coming. And we need to grasp the urgency of the gospel that Jesus gives to the disciples. You see, they were concerned with temporal things in verses 27 through 33. In other words, having lunch. Now, I'm concerned about lunch. I'm looking at the clock and thinking, man, I got to hurry up and get done because I'm hungry. And we've got a board meeting in between the church service and lunch. So I got to hurry up and get done. That's the same problem the disciples had. They were concerned about temporal things. But the disciples are shown the importance of eternal things. Look in verse 34. Jesus impresses upon them the priority of eternal things when He tells the disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." The priority of eternal things. Putting them first over even our necessary food. Verse number 35, we see the urgency of eternal things. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Now, what's going on here, what's behind that statement, as I understand it, remember the disciples came, the woman left, the woman went right into town, and she's going to tell everybody about what's going on, about this man out at the well, that's the Messiah. And the whole town is heading towards Jesus. And I think Jesus looks out and sees the crowds coming. He says to the disciples, the field, and He's gesturing with His hand, is white, already under harvest. There's souls to be harvested for the Savior. The urgency. Don't wait 4 months. The time is now. If you have a loved one or a co-worker or someone that you care about or have any influence on that's lost and you know they're lost, don't wait 4 months. The time is now. The time is urgent. You may not have another opportunity. Christ may come back, and boy, what a joyous occasion that will be to meet Him in the clouds. But what about that one that you never shared the gospel with? What about that one that isn't there because they never heard? We need to grasp the urgency. Verses 36 and 37, He talks about the value of eternal things. "He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You share the gospel and they don't get saved, don't get discouraged. You just sowed. And if that person gets saved as someone else shares the gospel, guess what? You join in their joy. Verse 37, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." The value of eternal things is that God records it all, and you'll receive a reward for all the things done in His service. Verse 38, we see the opportunity of eternal things. He says, "I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." We have an opportunity that's ours. And so the meeting was informational for the woman. She got saved. Informational for the disciples. They got impressed upon them the urgency of the gospel. Well, one last point here. We saw the meeting was intentional. The meeting was informational. But thirdly, the meeting was impactful. Impactful. It had an impact. Let's read verses 39 through 42. "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" So she went down, she witnessed the gospel to the men, and many got saved as a result of her witnessing. Verse 40, "So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Remember the results of Nicodemus, that righteous, self-righteous individual, that good person in society. You remember how much he accomplished for Christ in his lifetime? Very little. And yet the average local church has focused their entire outreach ministry on Nicodemus's. What about this woman, this outcast, shunned by society? Jesus had an appointment with her. And look at the change. Look at the impact. Look at the results. Maybe you're like me and your testimony identifies more with this woman than with Nicodemus. Are you living up to this woman and her response? Or are you just the Nicodemus? And maybe you identify with Nicodemus. Are you giving the poor results of Nicodemus? Who's making the right life choices now? The Samaritan woman or Nicodemus? You'll never regret selling out to the Savior and putting eternal things first. And so if you're holding back on God, let me encourage you. Just simply let go and let God have His way. Father, we're grateful for the historical accounts recorded for us in Your Word of these different individuals. Father, we know that You couldn't record every individual You encountered. And so You gave us examples of different types of people that You encountered. And in doing so, we see ourselves so often. Father, there's even one here this morning without Christ, whether it be a youth or an adult. But if they were to die right now, they wouldn't be certain they'll be in heaven. Father, I pray that during the invitation, You would speak to their heart, that they would come get my attention, and that they would tell me they want to know for sure they're going to heaven. And we'll have someone show them out of Your Word how they can know that. Father, just give them the courage to take that first step. And Father, for those of us that know Christ, impress upon us the urgency of the hour to get the gospel to those that are lost and dying without Christ and heading for a sinner's hell. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.